In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I doubt you could find me a person who does not know that phrase and who doesn't know where it's from, the Bible, and who doesn't know that it's the first verse, it's the opening of the Bible. Might not be a church attender or a professing Christian, perhaps a person who has no religion at all. And maybe they don't believe those words or think they're true. But it is truth. This is how things began. God created. And those who deny that, believe it or not, do so in an insincere fashion, knowing that it's correct. And we'll see that today, not in Psalm 1, but in another passage we're going to study, Romans chapter 1. This is the beginning of this amazingly rich book, the Psalms. Blessed is the man, happy, prosperous. We talked about the fact that this book was put together over the period of 1,000 years, or at least the authorship of these 150 Psalms, we can determine, spread over the period of 1,000 years. So someone, editor or editors, one day sat down and compiled these and did so in an order. This is the one book in all the 66 books of Scripture that are naturally divided into chapters. That is to say, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he didn't divide it into 28 chapters. Somebody did that later to help us out. Maybe you feel helped by that or perhaps not. But editors did that and divided it into chapters. But this book is written as separate psalms that were composed individually. And someone decided what order they would be in. And for some reason, they thought, this is the launching point. This psalm is how we ought to start out. It communicates something strong about this whole collection, the direction of the overall message to God's people. This is our first impression, leading us to praise and to prayer. As we've said, most of these are prayers and set to music. To the Hebrews, they were set to music. We have set many of them to music today, not all of them. So let's say that it seems a bit curious to us to mention wickedness at the very beginning, doesn't it? Is this how you would start out this psalm, this book of psalms of prayers to God, by talking about the wicked? Is that going to... And he begins with a list of behaviors of three things you shouldn't do. Because isn't that what we resist about religion? People who describe their relationship to God or a God or to good works by, here's all the things we don't do. You may have, if you grew up in Christianity, you maybe grew up hearing those things. Well, we don't do those things because we're Christians. It's actually easy to defend from this book. A lot of things we don't do because we follow God. But it's not the essence of our being, is it? It's not everything. And will that help keep me glued to the pages of the Psalms, I wonder, as we launch this way? Or let me put it this way. If you had been given the power to choose the order, would you have started with Psalm 23? Or Psalm 100? Or Psalm 46 or another? So the author here tells us about the downward, dangerous cycle or spiral of temptation. Because we don't just get up one day and decide, you know, life has been going pretty smooth, driving down the path that God wants. Today is going to be different. I'm going to drive my life into the ditch. Really? Has anybody ever thought that? We find ourselves in the ditch, we spin out, we flip over. But we don't decide to do that. So how does that happen? Walk by sin. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked in our world, it's never been different, aren't just happy to be wicked and disobedient on their own. They want company. They feel better when others are wicked with them. And so they're happy to offer counsel. This is what will make you happy. Why don't you come along with us? This is what we read in the first chapters of the Proverbs. Wickedness calls out and says, come to the weak-hearted and the foolish. And just listening, it seems to us, that's not sinful, is it? How harmful can it be to just... Because bad ideas seem attractive at times, don't they? That's something different than I've normally thought. I'm going to walk by and take a look. What harm is there in listening? That's not a sin, is it? I recall when I got into my teen years, how amazed I was and frustrated that my parents were so concerned about who my friends were. I thought I had chosen my friends well, and my parents and I had a disagreement about that. They were friends from my church, actually. But they worried that maybe they were stepping over the line a little bit and that bad company corrupts, which it does, of course. They were not wrong about that. So it's not just parents. Our God is concerned about that. And blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners. And that doesn't seem to be saying stand in the way like someone's walking down the hall and you decide to block their progress, but standing around in the places that those who disobey stand around in. Be close to those who dishonor God. And once again, you might conclude, see, that didn't hurt, did it? I wasn't doing what they do. I just was kind of standing nearby. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the seat of mockers. And here the wicked change their attitude from, this is the wrong thing we do, this is what we counsel you to do, and now they mock those who don't think that's the right way to act. Sit down. This is the third posture. Spend time with mockers. You notice that each step shows a more passive posture to God's law, an intensifying relationship with evil. It's spiraling downward. First walking, not running. Then we stop, just standing still, no movement. Finally, sit down. Resigned, relaxed. A posture that requires an effort to get back up and go back in the other direction. Bible scholars feel that between Old and New Testament, a lot of important passages have a parallel from the Old Testament to the New. I can't prove this, but my conviction is Romans chapter 1 happens to be the passage that exactly parallels what this psalmist is saying. And it's a little lengthier reading, but I'm going to ask you if you have your Bible open to Romans 1, and we're actually going to project the text on the screen. And you're going to notice the same downward spiral of disobedience and mockery of the law of God. Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So those first verses are saying, the physical world around us, if no one ever said to you the word God, or higher power, or perfect design, it is understandable to every human being in every language and culture that this is not accidental. It couldn't have happened. It didn't ooze up out of a swamp one day. That's just impossible. Somebody made it, and they made us with divine design. Everyone knows that. So those who refuse this, Paul's saying, are suppressing what they know is truth. They know what they're saying is a lie. The truth bothers them, so they actively suppress it. And they're not going to have an excuse before God because they knew. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is what we call idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. This is talking about homosexual behavior. The scripture is pretty clear that this is perverted and abominable, and that this is not a new thing that people have thought up recently, because some claim that. Furthermore, verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know, once again this word, know, God's righteous decree that those who do such things, they deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So Paul's saying what the writer of the first Psalm is saying in essence. Truth is an established thing. It is not public opinion. That's what we're led to believe in the 21st century. Well, if everyone agrees that this is right, then this has to be right, which is the same way of saying that we are God. And so if we agree on a thing, then it has to be fine. Truth is not a vote. It's not the conviction of the majority. God decides. And lies are not ignorance, and they're not accidental. They're intentional. Those who propagate them know they're lies, and they're manipulating people to sin and to accept their sin. Now, we say today in the age of grace that righteousness, which means being seen as holy by the holy God, acceptable, comes only by faith in the death of Jesus Christ. It's not based on what we do. We're not saved because of good works. But as we begin the Psalms, we're reminded how essential it is what we do not do, what we avoid. So you can see the same downward spiral in Romans 1. Suppress the truth. Refuse to give God glory. It leads to idolatry. God gave them over to sinful desires or sexual impurity. They exchanged divine truth for a lie. God gave them over to shameful lust and perversion. They refused to retain a knowledge of God, so he gave them over to a depraved mind. And eventually, verses 29 to 31, they're filled with every kind of wickedness. You see a phrase three times in there which says, and God gave them over to. This is not the judgment of God. Well, these people I don't really like so much, so I'm going to give them over to horrible behavior. It's saying, they have chosen to suppress the truth. What's obvious to them that they know, they could glorify God, they could obey him, they could live in his ways. They've said, hey, dispense with all that, we don't care about that. They know his decrees. They know that those things, they do deserve death. And that's how it ends in verse 32. Knowing just the way it began in verse 20. All this is clearly seen, so they are without excuse. And Scripture tells us that the resilience of living against the lie, because let's just be honest, this is the culture we live in. And the mocking, the scoffing of Psalm 1, we tolerate that, don't we? Maybe we don't tolerate it well. Oh, you're one of those religious Bible thumpers that doesn't believe in the modern enlightenment we have. that people who have other sexual preferences are just born this way. You're one of the haters and condemners. To be a living tree and follow the Word of God and have a source of nourishment that never dries up, roots that go down, means living close to this Word. It lets us stand strong in the winds of negative public opinion, of being told that we're fools, that have been duped somehow by outmoded religious teaching. I was actually in college already before I understood verse 4. I had memorized this psalm as a boy, but I didn't know what chaff was. So how do we describe the wicked here? They're like chaff that the wind blows away. So in 1978, for the first time in my life, I was on a farm in Iowa during corn harvest. Corn, the corn we eat, we love to have sweet corn in August, that's moist and delicious. Field corn that's brought in is actually dry. The whole plant is dry and the kernel is drying. And as that gets chewed up by a combine, there's this irritating little thing called chaff. Now, the junk that remains in the field, the plant that's chewed up, unless there's a really strong wind, lays there. But chaff is picked up by the slightest of winds. And this corn, it's kind of reddish in hue, and it is extremely irritating. You can sweep it up into a pile if you want, but by the time you get your dustpan, the pile has moved and it's all blown away. It's usually windy during harvest time. Chaff is everywhere on the farm. If you get in your car, somehow chaff got in there. You open the door and walk in the house, chaff has come in with you. It's just everywhere. It's absolutely worthless. It can't be sold or stored. I don't care what kind of abilities you have as a craft person, you can't use chaff. It's garbage. And the slightest breeze will just pick it up. Now, if you come to the farm a month after harvest, the chaff is not there. It's been blown away, probably to the next farm over, and the little bit you'd find is from your neighbor to the south. This is describing, in God's mind, the wicked. They have no root to stand anywhere. There's no value. They don't serve a purpose. They're simply blown as the wind blows. This is ignoring and suppressing truth. In our local news in recent weeks, we heard the culmination of a story that has mystified Minnesotans for 27 years, of a young boy, Jacob Wetterling, who disappeared. You might have imagined a worst-case scenario, which finally came to light and was true, that he was kidnapped by a sexual predator and abused and killed, murdered, and buried. Though you didn't know Jacob Wetterling, because perhaps it's a story close to home, this is all that's on the news for many days, a kind of statewide mourning. So I'm asking this question: how dare we mourn this little one's death and abuse, and not decry the lies that go along with it? The lie is about pornography. Our society today has chosen this ignorant and rebellious and obviously false belief that pornography doesn't hurt anybody. You're just looking at something that doesn't hurt anyone, does it? Well, before you looked at it, of course, it hurt people. Because most people involved in that industry are abused, many of them captured, and certainly in childhood pornography. We just think, you know, that's a private part of my being, what I think. It's just in my mind. It doesn't really hurt anyone. So how shocked were we that Danny Heinrich turns out to be a porn addict, of course, addicted to childhood pornography and is a pedophile. So you can't even watch the news and say what the society preaches to us is true. It's not. Pornography is harmful. It leads to abuse and to murder. Not every time, no. But it does often. This is a description of our world today, isn't it? Someone said to me, Tim, give a chapter in the Bible today that describes our nation, the United States of America, in the 21st century. It's this one, Romans chapter 1. This describes who we are. We hear people say today, well, I understand what you're saying, but that's not my truth. See, that's not a thing, having your own truth, is it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You can't have another truth than that one, because that's what happened. Yeah, you can disagree. Yes, you can have an opinion. But people say today, since their behavior is not lining up with adequate things, well, since the new tolerance is intolerance, I don't have to tolerate your viewpoint, then the way we're not going to talk about that is I'll just say that's not my truth. And people believe so many lies today, and we think the answer is intellectual. You know, I think they just don't understand. We need to learn how to explain the truth better. Look, I'm not against studying and knowing the truth of the Word of God, obviously. And I do need to be able to defend it and explain, because there are sincere seekers in the world. But they're the minority, aren't they? Most are mockers and scoffers. And Paul declares, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they know as they mock that they are wrong. And so I don't need to be able to defend the truth. And there's so much accumulated ignoring truth and preaching lies and denying God and His obvious power and decrees that Paul is saying God eventually tires of convicting people of sin by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That He eventually just says, I'm giving them over. Why strive with them anymore? Just let sin lead to its natural destruction and destination, and perhaps that will call them back and gain their attention. So we ask sometimes, as we look at our society, why doesn't God punish this kind of sin? This passage, Romans 1, is saying that the growing presence and acceptance of sin is a sign that God is already giving judgment to our nation. So this, Paul could have described this process with any kind of sin, but he chose to talk about homosexuality. And here's what we're taught. Well, you can't say anything about that because people didn't choose that. They're born that way. Understand, when this whole thing became a public movement in the early 1980s, this is what people sincerely thought. But today that has scientifically been proven to be garbage. It's not how people are born. It's not DNA, science, not Christian people. Neutral sciences, scientists have proven time and time and time again that that is not correct. No one is born that way. People choose. There might be influence, but they choose to live this way. Now, they have the freedom to choose that. But we don't have the freedom to disbelieve this word and say, well, you can't say anything to them because they're born that way. That's just suppressing obvious truth. Isn't it interesting? This has always intrigued me, that this movement has chosen as a symbol of their movement the rainbow. Could you mock the face of God any more than that? What does the rainbow say? God looks at horrible, despicable sin and says, this is what I chose to do one day. I couldn't tolerate that anymore, and I just said, wipe it all out then. And I swear I'm never going to do that again. Until the final day of judgment, I'm going to put up with horrible, degrading sin, and this is how you're going to be reminded of it, is the rainbow. So those who choose to fly in the face of that have chosen this symbol of God's amazing grace to represent their movement. It just astounds me. This is where the passage started in Romans 1, the wrath of God. God's wrath is not what God wants. It's not what He intends or desires. He wants to bless. That's how the psalm, this is how the book of Psalms is beginning. God wants to bless, to make happy, to make fruitful, to make persevering and not withering, to make prosperous those whom He has created. He wants us to delight in the law. And think about this as you read Psalm 1, verse 2. The person who's blessed delights in the law of God. So if I ask you to be honest about the word delight, because you know what things delight you in life, what part of this delights you? Well, I'm going to answer the book of Psalms, James, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables. See, none of that's in here. When people heard this psalm, the book of Psalms wasn't here. Nor was the parables, or the Sermon on the Mount, or the book of James. The things we most cherish as New Testament, living in the age of grace Christians, that was the Torah, the law of God, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just that. They didn't even have synagogues yet when this was written. They didn't go on Sabbath to hear reading. They rarely heard the scriptures read. And in that some of which at times, it's the Word of God. I stand under its authority. I cherish it. But let's just be honest. When you read Leviticus, you're probably not saying, "Woo, what a blessing." Because there's parts that are dry. This, the psalmist said, we delight in and meditate day and night. So we begin with a negative definition. The blessed, the happy life. Here's what they don't do, but rather live in the Word. Delight in obedience. Stay close to the river. Live a life of fruitfulness. And if you have to be mocked and scoffed at, we're people living discipleship, aren't we? The one who discipled 12 men, that's how it ended for him, wasn't it? Scoffing, mockery, more than that. Crucifixion, which you're not going to go through probably. So can you put up with that to know that you're living in the truth? Amen? I asked this question at the end of your notes. Does my life more resemble chaff or prosperity? And that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, that question, because what we call prosperity, a lot of money in the bank, a nice house, good things, that's going to blow away or burn up one day too, isn't it? Amen? Right. So what's the goal of living in the law of the Lord? It's blessing. From the 139th of the book of Psalms. Pray these words as we close today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked and offensive way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. Lord, we wouldn't be so ignorant as to pretend we don't want a life of blessing. Who here doesn't want to be happy? And it's just not that easy to live as the minority. To know that most of the world we live in doesn't know our God, does not revere this Word, mocks the law that it knows to be true and calls it false and calls us foolish for pretending to believe that's really so. So forgive us when we've quit running the race of faith and begun to walk, and walk too close to the counsel of the wicked, and to stop and just stand still where sinners are gathered, and perhaps even worse, just sit down in the seat of the mockers and scorners and scoffers. Hard to think of a word that more describes our society today than this. Mockery and scoffing. Belittling others who don't think like we think. And to keep our roots down deep and firm as we follow our Lord in discipleship, we're going to need to be content with the smiling acceptance of the living God when the world scorns. So we're crying out in Jesus' name for your help. Amen.